Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? Let's stand together as we read from God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we begin with verse 4. Ruth and I want to convey our sweet appreciation for all of your kindness and your thoughts, your prayers on our behalf, especially on behalf of Ruth's family in the passing of her dad. We thank you for the opportunity to be gone and celebrate his homegoing. I worshiped with you last Sunday, and I was on Facebook, and I deeply enjoyed the message and deeply needed the message brought by Roger Yancey last week. You know, Roger used to pastor here locally just over at the Thousand Oaks Baptist Church. He lived about two blocks away from me, and we got to be good friends, and I count it a joy to call him a friend, and I thank him for preaching last Sunday. Now, from God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I'm not going to review what we've already covered, but I want you to understand that context is important. And this context for this passage begins as early as verse 1 of chapter 1, when the apostle writes that these readers are elect exiles who were sanctified, that is, set apart by the Holy Spirit. The hymn that is referred to in chapter 2, verse 4, is the same one mentioned in verse 3 of chapter 2, that is, "The Lord." This is the hymn to whom we have come. This is Jesus, the living stone, who uses us, you and me, the readers, to become a spiritual house. Now, this is an extended metaphor. We use metaphors all the time. I ask a group of students, what is a metaphor? One of the country boys from Pleasanton said, "It's for grazing cows." That's what a meta is for. He didn't get it, but I hope you get it. That a metaphor is a comparison without using the words "like" and "as" to indicate the comparison. And we extend a metaphor when we speak in those terms, when we speak of something, when we are comparing something at length. And this is just that, an extended metaphor. We're going to look at that aspect of this a little more in the moment, but understand that most commentators, when they read this passage of Scripture, exegete it and then try to elaborate on it, consider this a case of mixed metaphor, because there appear to be multiple ideas. Those being a spiritual house on the one hand, And then turns and says, we are a royal priesthood. And it appears now that he's mixed the metaphors. I am going to contend ardently against that view because I don't believe this is a mixed metaphor at all. I believe this is one metaphor, and it is about a spiritual house that is being built, that's being constructed. This spiritual house is made up of individual constituents. That is, pieces are being pulled together, put together. Construction today is not like construction then. Then, large edifices were built out of stone. Carpenters were stonemasons. And they constructed the structure out of particular stones. Stones that had been pre-selected, that wouldn't require an enormous amount of work to allow them to fit in the designated spot. So stones were chosen off-site, and they were brought on-site under the imagination, the creativity of the builder. As those stones were being put in place, they were being put in place like a jigsaw puzzle. As the mason had envisioned the structure and had a place for a particular stone, that stone would be brought out of the collection of stones and put in its proper place. And so you see this analogy, this metaphor. We are a spiritual house. That is the body of believers. And in this case, he's speaking of a body of believers in Eastern Asia Minor that had been scattered due to persecution. Many of them were the byproducts of evangelism that took place in that region, but they were a minority. They were not the overwhelming population. They were the few out of the many. And for many of them, it had been quite costly to become followers of Jesus Christ. And it was still being costly to be followers of Jesus Christ. But they were chosen. The builder had identified them, selected them, had them brought on site to be used in a particular place in a particular way to improve the edifice. This edifice, what believers are, is a spiritual house. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you. And me. We are a spiritual house. And this spiritual house is constructed for a reason. And this reason is going to give us some insight into whether or not this is a mixed metaphor. Look again in chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, as you come to him, a living stone. You see, there's already a stone in place. This building is not starting from scratch. There's already a stone that has been put in place. As you come to him, a living stone. It's an unusual stone. It's a living stone. What Peter's doing here is he is identifying Jesus Christ. And he's certifying that that's who it is. The him that is referred to in verse 1 refers to Lord of the last verse of the previous chapter. and now to living stone. He's making reference to the aspect of Jesus that gives the formation of this house any meaning. He is a living stone. He's validating it as Christ by identifying Him as being alive. Prophets of the Old Testament referred to the coming Messiah as a chosen, precious stone. All Peter is doing is picking up on the words of the psalmist and the words of Isaiah. And he's carrying it forth, identifying the stone now from his own experience. This stone is living. Peter has in mind exactly what Jesus has done. He was rejected by other builders. They wouldn't put him in place. They had no need for him. They saw no purpose in him. He was rejected by the builders of other houses. But he was chosen by God. That which the builders had rejected, they rejected in history by crucifying him in actuality. They did not just overlook him. They killed him. Who killed him? As Stephen confronted the leaders of the Jewish people in Acts, he identified them as the ones who had crucified the Lord. They, the ones who were responsible for the life of the temple, for the practice of worship, they had rejected Jesus Christ and killed him. That is what they did in rejecting the stone that God had chosen. But Peter doesn't refer to this as a crucified stone or a bloody stone. He refers to him as a living stone, reflective of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter had been witness to that. The resurrection of the one he had watched be rejected even by himself when he denied him. We could put him out of our sight. We could leave him behind. But he will not be forgotten because he is a living stone. And he goes on to say of this living stone, we are like Him. Look at verse 4. We are like Him in this regard. You come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Watch this. You yourselves, like what? Verse 5. What does it say? Like what? Living stones. Like living stones. You're made up of the same material as that first set placed stone. You see, the builders had rejected that stone, but that stone was chosen by God. So God, in the construction of His spiritual house, chooses that stone. That stone is set in place. That stone determines the angles of the walls. It determines the level of the building. It determines the size of the structure. All that by this cornerstone. This cornerstone, this chosen first stone, must be perfect. If it's imperfect in its shape, so will the structure be imperfect in its building. If it is imperfect in its level, the whole structure is liable to fall under its own weight. So this precious chosen stone is set, and you're set according to it as living stones. Just like it. By this, Peter is implying that because we have come to Jesus Christ, the living stone, we, by faith, have trusted that living stone and have been set by the builder in relationship to that stone, we become like it, living stones. That's true, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't anything I did. It isn't anything I've done. It's nothing I'm going to do. But it is in the eye of the builder that I have been selected, chosen, and set in place. What makes me who I am is my relationship to the cornerstone, to that chosen, precious stone. That stone was rejected. That stone was crucified. Like me, that stone was dead. Oh, yes. You're dead. You were dead. You were dead when the Creator, the Builder, came along and said, I'll take that one. You couldn't wave your hands and say, here am I. You were dead. Paul says that in Ephesians 2:1. And you, has He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive, ladies and gentlemen. He chose us. And that work that He did for us resulted in us being like His Son, living. We've been raised from the dead. We've been brought up out of the grave, released from the bondage, captivity of sin, and set in place with the select, chosen stone. You are being built up as a spiritual house, he says in verse 5. So the material that is used is the same material that is set first in that chosen stone. The material is living stones. There are no dead stones in the building. You know, as times change, the way things are done change. And that's not always bad, folks. I'm glad some things have changed over my lifetime. I don't remember when we didn't have TV. We had TV when I was born. I just want to make that clear. But I do remember that we didn't have remote controls. I was the remote control as long as I was in the house. Go change the channel. And there weren't a lot to select from. There were three on one frequency and one or two on another frequency that didn't come along until I was older. Yeah. Five channels. And you had to get up and go change the channel. Things have changed, and I'm glad about some of those changes. Okay? So are you. You say, well, yeah, but I'm not about church. Oh, yeah, you are. You're glad some things have changed, too. I've been in churches, folks, where there wasn't any air conditioning and heating. I mean, that was every day, every Sunday. There was a pot-bellied stove in the middle of the church. People sat around it in the winter, around that. And the preacher would get closer to it. It was so cold at times. I've been in churches where if it weren't for raised windows, there'd been no air flow at all. I've been in churches where the benches, literally benches, not pews, benches, were so hard, you better keep it short. I'm glad about some changes. Can you agree with that? Okay, good. I'm glad you can agree with that. But there are some changes that haven't been all that good. We've gotten very loosey-goosey about what we call church. We've gotten very loosey-goosey. Oh, just any old group of people that get together can call themselves church. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus yet or not. Just come on down and be a part of this church. Well, let me tell you something. God is very particular about who's a part of the church. He doesn't change His membership requirements in a church. You're welcome to come here, folks. But I want you to know something. Being in the walls of this building doesn't make you the church. Being set in place by Almighty God, who has selected you to be in His building, makes you a part of the church. In other words, you can't belong to the church until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you've believed, then you belong. And the reason you believe is because He selected you to do such. He chose you. I can't explain it. It causes all kinds of conundrums in people's minds. All I can tell you is, folks, I was dead. And by the way, you don't get better from that condition. I wasn't dead with a good outlook. I was dead with a dead outlook. And He made me alive. He didn't make me alive because He could resuscitate me, because there was a little life left in me. I was dead. Do you understand that? Nothing in me caused Him to choose me. Nothing I had done, could do, or would do in the future caused Him to choose me. You know what caused Him to choose me? His mercy. His mercy, His grace, His love. He is the reason I'm in the building, and so are you. Not the church, not this building, His building. And then He describes a ministry done in His spiritual house. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is where many scholars think that we have a mixture of metaphors. We're talking on the one hand about a building, a house over here. And then we shift gears and we're talking about priests and sacrifices. But I argue that these are not different metaphors at all. They are precisely the same metaphor. And that metaphor is revealed by the Old Testament. Because you see, the Apostle Peter quotes directly from the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. He quotes directly from them, literally translating them without translation. He makes it clear. And the Apostle Paul made reference to us, the body of Christ, in the same manner, identifying us with God's temple. That is literally the house of God. That's the house that's being built. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You are God's temple. You're God's dwelling place. You are God's house. He's speaking there of the church. We have become the residence of God. We are where He lives on this earth. So we are like the temple of the Old Testament. This temple is the place where the priests would come and they would offer worship on behalf of others to God. The priest would stand in the temple bringing a sacrifice to Yahweh. They were the mediators between the worshiper and God. And they were responsible to offer sacrifices in a pleasing manner to God. So it wasn't enough that simply a fit sacrifice was made, but it had to be made in the right way. That's now our job. We are a royal priesthood. And what we do is we offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Well, Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which was a reasonable, logical act of worship. In other words, we were to be both the priests and the sacrifice itself. That was what we were set to do. So we are a spiritual house for the worship of God. But we are also a spiritual house that emerges, that begins, comes up from the ground from the Word of God. Look at verse 6. And the Apostle Peter writes, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." By the way, that comes from Isaiah chapter 23, verse 16. It is a direct quotation. "So, the honor for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." A direct quotation from Psalm 118, verse 22. "And a stone of stumbling and rock of offense." Directly out of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. I say all that to say this, ladies and gentlemen. We play a role in the construction of the house of God. Our role is determined by God. We don't build the house by our own plans. The house is being built by the eternal plan of God as revealed in God's Word. Read on. They stumble, verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. By the way, you and I were destined to do that as well. And we did. And it was in that condition that a builder came along and said, "I'll take that stone. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. He came along and he selected me." And if you want to know how some believe and some don't believe, that's it. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Both the grace of God and the faith that we exercise to connect with the gift of God are from God Himself. We don't generate faith on our own. He gives it to us. We believe because He chose. And the fact is, those who don't believe are left alone. They're left in their condition. They are what they were destined to be, dead. Unbelievers, rejecting the Word of God. In the account that Jesus gives of a rich man and Lazarus, you'll recall that the rich man was in Hades, and he lifts up his eyes while he's in torment in the flame of Hades, and he calls out to Abraham and he says, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." And then another request, "Send him to my brothers so that they will not join me here." And Abraham responds, "They have Moses and the prophets." That, ladies and gentlemen, is Scripture. They have Scripture. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Because if they won't listen to the Scripture, they won't believe, Abraham says, even if one were to rise from the dead. And it's true. It's true. The very ones who killed Jesus found His tomb empty, found the trail of a living Savior as they sought to somehow conceal His resurrection, but they never believed. why is it they could see the same evidence that the 500 witnesses of the resurrection of Christ saw, and yet they didn't believe? Because there was nothing that they could see, observe, feel, understand, know, taste, smell, that was going to convince their hearts. Why? Because their hearts were already dead. They were destined not to believe. Ladies and gentlemen, the house of God that we are is built by God upon the Word of God, or it's not God's house. It's that simple. I need to close, but let me just say this. This whole thing, this whole structure is for a reason. Why is God building a building at all? What's it all for? Well, obviously, in the first couple of verses that we looked at, verses 4 and 5, we are a place where worship of God occurs. But there are a number of ways that God could be worshiped apart from this structure that He's building. But there's more to it. He desires more than our worship of Him. He desires a structure that in and of itself is a witness to Him. Look at verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Oh yes. He wants an edifice that speaks to the universe of the majesty and glory of God. And you and I are part of that. When I was growing up, the man I feared the most was my father. I had coaches, I had teachers, who all tried to influence me to fear them more than my father. Are you with me? Each one of them took a paddle to convince me I should be more afraid of them than I was my father. But I would gladly take a paddling from any one of them over what I would get from my father. So I was convinced that my father was the meanest, toughest man on the planet. Was he? Didn't matter. I was convinced of it. I don't know that I've ever said it, but I suspect I did. My father's tougher than your father. I don't know that I ever said that, but I can hear myself saying something like that because I certainly believed it. Was it convincing to anybody if I ever said it? I doubt it. I suspect they felt like their father was the most terrifying man on earth. But you understand something, folks. God desires the glory be unto Him. Not unto us. Not unto something else, not to a building, not to a denomination, not to an idea. God reserves glory for Himself and shares it with no one else. You find that as early as the Ten Commandments. He does not share glory. And you and I are witnesses to the glory of God by our being a part of this structure that God is putting together. We are a proclamation of how wonderful, how glorious God is. We are His precious possession. Yes, not like an indentured servant, but like a child who is so reverent of their parent that they claim that their parent is the most awesome parent on the planet. We are put into this structure so that together, as a structure built by God, we declare to the universe, this is our great God. We live for Him. We are a spiritual house. That house is a reconstitution of what the temple was intended to be and was. We now become eternal houses, the dwelling place of God. Is what you and I are together. I don't know how many people are going to believe when you share the gospel with them. Neither do you. That's not why you share the gospel, folks. You hear me? You don't share the gospel to create converts. Because we don't do that. God does that. We share the gospel because we live to glorify God. That's why we share the gospel. We share the gospel because we are so impressed by our God that we want the world to know there is none like Him. Some will believe because God wants to put them in the structure. Some won't. They'll be left just like they are. Believing is not up to you and me. That's the choice of the builder. I don't know if I give an invitation to the gospel, who's going to, or if anyone is going to, respond. It doesn't matter. That is not why I share the gospel. I share the gospel because that is why I was made alive. To bring glory to God. And that is what glorifies Him. Is our proclamation of who He is. As the church, let's double down on why we were put together, why we were built, and let's be the spiritual house He designed us to be. Let's pray.